John chapter 1, verses 19 through 37.
And the scripture reads this way, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth. I am not worthy to unloose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." The very first thing I want to say to you tonight from the Word of God is that John the Baptist is the first soul winner of whom we read in the New Testament. He not only prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was faithful to God in everything that he did. And the New Testament tells us much about John and his birth, his life, and his ministry. He was a unique personality. But as I look at this unique personality, I see that he was rugged, severe, and yet he was humble. His humility would not be the kind of humility that we think is humility in our English language. Humility is not being a nice person, putting on a nice front, saying the right things at the right time, and smiling at the right moment. You don't have a Christian showing humility doing that. What you have is a good public relations officer. True Christian humility is found when you are in your closet on your knees in front of the holy and righteous Lord Jesus Christ, and you are there with a broken and a contrite heart. That's the only humility that the Christian should ever be concerned with. Now Luke chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 tells us that he was a child of godly parents. Verse 7 of Luke 1 tells us that his birth was supernormal. His mother was barren. She'd been barren for a long, long time. This is one of those miraculous occasions when God opened the womb of a woman again. And for the benefit of you who might be interested in the significance of the womb of a woman from the biblical point of view, it is God who is in control of the situation. He can either open the womb of a woman or he can shut the womb of a woman. And there is a lot of scripture to support that. And sometimes we feel a little embarrassed when we talk about these subjects, but if you feel embarrassed, then you are embarrassed with the Word of God. The Word of God speaks about it, but it's very significant to study the whole of the Bible and to see how the Bible unfolds the unique parts of all of our entire human body. And so John the Baptist was born to this woman, Elizabeth. And it was a very, very wonderful, supernormal conception, supernormal birth. We learn a little bit about it from Dr. Luke in his gospel. We learn some exciting things about when Mary and Elizabeth met. And every mother who has borne a child will see some of the great significance in the Luke record. But Luke 1:15 tells us that John the Baptist was a spirit-filled man. You will say, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't given in all of his fullness as a person until after Christ ascended back to heaven. That is true. That is biblically correct. But in the Old Testament, and indeed in the early parts of the New that you have, until Christ ascended, God the Holy Spirit did come and go. He came upon people and graciously ministered through them. It's rather unique because John the Baptist, in a sense, is the last of the prophets before our Lord, the great prophet, came on the scene. And of course, he's the first prophet to begin to preach and to teach for over 400 years. There has been 400 years of silence, except for the ministry of angels. And I taught you something about that some 3 years ago when I did a series of sermons on angels, both fallen and holy. But 400 years of silence, God had not spoken to the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, God had not spoken to mankind, except for these brief encounters of the angelic world. And so God begins to intervene again through this great man, this great prophet, this spirit-filled man. And it's unique because Luke makes a point of telling us that he was spirit-filled. Now we know from all the other records in the New Testament that after the Holy Spirit was given in all of his fullness as a person when Christ ascended back to heaven, that men like Peter and others became spirit-filled men. Now, a spirit-filled man is not afraid of man. He will not fear man. He will not fear woman. The only person he will fear is God. And John the Baptist was such a man. He was a man of holy boldness. He was a man of forthrightness. Well, then Luke 7:27 tells us he was our Lord's forerunner. That is, he was the one who was preparing the way. And, of course, Malachi makes much of this. And he was to come in the kind of spirit and fashion of Elijah, but he had more godly boldness than Elijah did. And then Matthew 11, verses 2 through 15 tell us that he experienced a period of great doubt and testing. He went through the valley, and he came out the other side. Now Mark 6, verse 14 to 29 tells us that he was beheaded because of his unflinching loyalty. And he was beheaded because of an adulteress. He was beheaded for standing firm against the immorality of his day. And I want to tell you tonight, and want to tell you from the Word of God, and tell you from experience, that there are many, many women, as well as men, who are like Herod and Herodias. They will conjure up. They will say the most untruthful things. They will lie, the satanic lie, in order to behead any servant of God who stands for that which is holy and that which is godly. So don't be surprised when people do this. It's satanic, and people do it in order that they can be used to destroy a boldness and a loyalty regarding people like John the Baptist. Of course, these people never win. They never win. They usually run, and they usually finish up in a place like Waco for the rest of their lives, and no psychiatrist is ever able to help them. But the tragedy is, like it was in the days of John the Baptist, all the people around the palace where Herodias brought upon John the Baptist this untimely death, there were those there who listened to the lies and to the gossip. The tragedy was that they became part of the conspiracy. And it's sad when Christians become part of a conspiracy where lies are told and where people are out to destroy the work of God. I hope you never become part of that, because if you do, God will deal with you and he'll discipline you, and you'll wonder why for a while, why you are getting disciplined, but then one day you will wake up why you're being disciplined. Now, there's so much that can be said about John the Baptist. I could be here probably till tomorrow morning on this man. I've preached about this man all over Australia and around different parts of the world. But tonight I want to confine this study to the fact that he was a great soul winner. And the Bible clearly teaches that God's plan and purpose for every Christian is to be a soul winner. Now, let us learn from John the Baptist tonight. And the first thing we need to learn from him is that he obeyed a divine commission. And in verse 33 of John chapter 1, he that sent me. It was God the Father who sent John the Baptist to preach the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ today who sends his own to preach the gospel. Christ said, regarding his Father sending him, he said, so send I you. It's a command, it's a commission. Verse 6 of John chapter 1 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John 6:44, John 7:16, and John 9:4 tell us clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ was also sent by God the Father. And John 10:20-21 tells us that we as Christians are also sent. Now, beloved people, just as God sent Christ, so he sends us. So the very first thing we learn about John the Baptist is that he obeyed a divine commission. And the challenge that I put to you tonight, as I put to myself, are we obeying the divine commission of God? How many people did you win to Jesus Christ in 1988? Don't need to tell me. How many will you win to Christ in 1989? How many? I'll ask you that question at the end of 1989. Because Matthew 28 and Mark 16 make it very clear what the commission is. The commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't challenge you. The Word of God challenges you and the Spirit of God challenges you. Now, what exactly was John the Baptist sent for? What did he come to do? In verse 23 of John 1, he tells us, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, will you notice in verses 19 through 22 of that chapter that there was a deputation sent by the Jews to ask John who he was? They came out to give him the once over. But John replies by telling them of his specific task. He was simply a voice crying in the wilderness. And beloved, this is also the specific task of every Christian. We are to be a voice. We are to speak for Christ. We are to cry out in the wilderness of this world. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a voice for God. That is, a channel through whom God can speak to others. At that precise moment, in the history of God's eternal plan, John the Baptist was the voice of God. In other words, God was using John's voice to speak on his behalf. And each day, God is longing to use your voice and my voice to speak on his behalf. Do you speak on his behalf, or do you speak on behalf of the enemy, Satan? You think about it, beloved. Now, thirdly, will you notice how John the Baptist used his voice? He introduced a wonderful person called the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read carefully the ministry of John the Baptist, you will see that he was always pointing people away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. John wouldn't be popular today in any of our churches. But John was not concerned with popularity. John was concerned with obeying a divine commission and using his voice to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Look at verse 3, or if you want to look at verse 34, both of these verses are significant of John chapter 1. We are told that Christ is the Son of God. So John the Baptist is introducing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And will you notice in verse 30 that John the Baptist refers to the eternal pre-existence of the Son of God. Let's look at it together. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And John refers there to the eternal pre-existent Son of God. Now, beloved people, there's no greater honor bestowed upon a Christian than to be a voice that introduces Christ as the Son of God. Now, why am I stressing the point, Christ as the Son of God? I'm doing that primarily because there are many Christs who have been introduced who are not the Son of God. We are told that many will say, look here, look there, this is the Christ, that one is the Christ. Do you really know the Christ, the Son of God? Or do you know a Christ who is just a figment of your imagination? Or a Christ who is just a verbal concept of words that you've heard through religious tradition? I want to say to you tonight very lovingly, but yet very firmly, it's very easy to have a figment of the imagination that has portrayed a deceptive Christ whom you pray to and whom you worship, who is not the Son of God. Now you might say, well, on what grounds can that be based? That can be based on the grounds of psychiatry. That can be based on the grounds of psychotherapy. And it can also be based on the grounds of being a deliverance counselor. The other one, you might ask, is there sufficient grounds for those who have a verbal concept of Christ? Oh, yes, I can. I can again do this from years of experience, having travelled around Australia and having seen and prayed with men who were both deacons and elders of churches who were not born of God, who came into a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was very, very obvious in the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney, when many men who had spent many years in the clergy came forward to confess the Christ, the Son of God, as their Lord. I want to say to you tonight that it's very easy to be deceived. And the outcome of deception is usually evidenced in what I call spiritual immaturity. Now, fourthly, John the Baptist proclaimed two special things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was that Christ is the Son of God. He is the sin bearer. And the second thing, that he, the Son of God, is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, no one can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or you jump readily and say, well, what about the Acts record? Who did the baptizing of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit in the Acts record? It was not Peter. It was not Paul. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand what the Greek language portrays rather than the English translations. But if you read over the English translations carefully and prayerfully, you will be made very much aware that no mere mortal man can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 32 and 33 of John chapter 1. Where the scripture says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that is God the Father, the same said unto me, the Father speaks to John, because John was the last of the prophets before the Savior, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In some translations, it's the Holy Ghost. There's no ghosts in the Bible, referring to God anyhow. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In simple language, this was the message of John the Baptist. And this was the message that he told his hearers, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have deliverance from their sins and they could have eternal life. And John the Baptist made sure that his hearers understood his message when he referred to Christ as the Lamb of God. But it's all there in the book of Leviticus, if ever you like to take time to read it. But here, John the Baptist refers to Christ, the Son of God, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who was slain for us, and who through his sacrificial and substitutionary death upon the cross bore our sins. Then John the Baptist reveals these truths to his hearers. Christ alone is the one who can baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and the result of this is that we become partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 reveals. Now, beloved, we as Christians have the privilege and the responsibility of proclaiming Christ. And Christ is the only answer for this world which is sick from sin. And when I talk about this world, I'm talking about the church, because today the church in general terms is just as sick from sin as the world is. There was a time when there was a line of demarcation. That line of demarcation is very hard to find sometimes. Fifth thing I see about John the Baptist for you tonight is he secured a harvest for God. And you might say, well, John the Baptist didn't preach to great multitudes. They were large crowds that came to the bank of the River Jordan, but he probably didn't preach to millions. He didn't have to. A harvest is not a million people. And after all, who make up the masses? The individuals. Now, will you notice in verse 35 to 37 that the harvest did not begin with the spectacular, and the true harvest of God never does. All the books I've written on revival and the privileges that I've had to speak to people who have been involved in revival, they tell me that revival broke out with individuals, and then it spread, and it spread, and it spread. Now, directly through the ministry of John the Baptist, there came Andrew and John. Then in verses 40 and 41 and 42, we are told that Andrew found his brother Peter and led him to the Lord. And also the Bible tells us that John found his brother James and led him to the Lord. You'll find all of that in Luke 5:10 and Mark 1:19. And then Andrew and Peter and John and James led others to the Lord. And so the harvest began. But who have you led to the Lord? There would have been no Peter at Pentecost if there hadn't have been a John the Baptist. There wouldn't have been a Billy Graham if there hadn't have been a faithful preacher in a big tent, faithfully preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance when Billy was 19 years of age. Billy's testimony, and I don't think many people have heard Billy's testimony, the writers of his books and his autobiographies only refer to it because Billy will not allow much of what happened to be written. But T.W. Wilson was telling me on one occasion, and T.W. is Billy's right-hand man, T.W. was telling me about the miraculous conversion. He and Grady Wilson, his brother, were there the night it happened. They were all youngsters together. But had that preacher not been faithful, there would have not been a Billy Graham. So where does the harvest begin? The harvest begins with you. We've got a harvest field out there. A lot of people without Christ and without hope. A lot of people going to a Christless eternity. Now, just before we leave this very brief study tonight on John the Baptist, let us notice that his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ cost him his life. He was imprisoned, as Matthew 4:12 and Mark 1:14 tells us. And then in Matthew 14:10, we are told that John the Baptist was beheaded because he stood up against immorality. Would you go to prison for the cause of Christ tonight, would you? Would you suffer death for the cause of Christ? Would you? Be very careful how you answer some of those questions. You see, the task of every totally committed Christian in their local assembly is to win at least one person for Christ during this year, 1989. And the ingredients required for this ministry is to be truly born of God, cleansed from sin in and through the blood of Christ, and to have and to know the indwelling Christ, and to have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation, and to know the fresh infilling and empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, moment by moment and day by day. What are you doing in a church? Do you treat it as a religious club?